I don't know if you've ever been troubled when you've read through the New Testament, as sometimes I find myself thinking, there's something different about the gospel accounts. There's something different about the book of Acts than there is in our world today and in our church today. And have you ever just read through it and then even been a little bit upset after you read through it to say, what is the disconnect here? Why are we so different? Right, I mean, we see Jesus walking in power in the Spirit of God in his life, and he was so close to the Lord that his disciples really couldn't even distinguish where Jesus began and where the Father began, where one of them began and the other one ended. And by his own testimony, he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And they walked and talked with such authority and such power of God. And then Jesus looks at his disciples. He said, you're going to do even greater things than I have done. And what a statement. And so I look around at the churches in the United States, and I wonder, when did we become a people who have a form of godliness but deny the power that is behind our God? When did we enter into an area of the Laodicean church that is neither hot nor cold but is lukewarm, and so God wants to spew us from his mouth? Now, I don't know the answers to all of those questions. And here's what I do know. Perhaps, maybe, we have forgotten what it means to seek the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And perhaps a breakdown has been in our own laziness in the ways that we need to pursue God. So I want to put this into the context of Isaiah 58. You see, he's writing about a people, about a person that is crying aloud to God and wanting God to hear their voice. And what is the disconnect here? Why isn't God moving in power when they're doing the things that God has even asked them to do? In Isaiah 58, we're going to start in verse 1. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? So what are they doing in this passage? They're lifting up their hands and they're crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, we love you, we worship you. And then on Monday morning, on Sunday morning, they're reaching those same hands to pull idols into their homes. They're crying out and saying, God, we want to go wherever you would send me. Let's go. We're ready to follow your will. And then on the beginning of the week, they're turning and their feet are walking into the very places that God has said, don't go. Don't do that. They're saying, Lord, I want to give my whole heart to you. Everything is yours. You take it and do what you want. And then as soon as the next day comes around, they're giving their hearts to things that do not belong to the Lord. Can this even be? We read from the half-brother of Jesus, from James in the New Testament, in James chapter 3. He says this in verse 10. He says, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, my sisters, this should not be. This ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. We read those and we realize, man, there is a disconnect here, right? Things are going on that should not be going on. We see this, our dilemma, right? We know it. That we seek God half-heartedly. We seek God where we're hot one day and then we willingly jump off the mountaintop into the valley the next day and are cold the next day. We know hot and cold produce lukewarm, right? That God would want to spew from his mouth. And you know what scares me about the United States of America, about churches here in Texas, around us? We've developed religion in a way that we don't need God, haven't we? And when I was in high school and I was seeking so passionately after the Lord, this started to make me so mad. I realized in my church, man, we're going to stand up, we're going to sing two hymns, then a guy's going to get up, he's going to welcome us, and then a deacon's going to pray over the offering, and then a nice lady is going to come up in a dress, and she's going to sing a song as we pass the offering plate, and we're going to sing one more song, and our preacher's going to preach, and then a deacon's going to close us out in prayer. And it's great. And we're going to do that every single week. And we're going to love each other. We're going to have fun doing it. And if God shows up, that's like icing on the cake. But if he doesn't show up, who cares? We're going to do the same thing. I ask myself of this church, is that us? If God didn't show up, would we even notice? Here's one that I don't like even more than that question. If God removed himself from your life, would there be any difference? Would you take notice? And one of the biggest curses of living in the United States is because of our wealth, we don't need God, right? That's why God says it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God than a camel through the eye of a needle, because we don't have to rely on God in the United States. If he were to remove himself from our lives, would we even take notice, or would we just go on and continue having this form of godliness but be powerless behind it? Now, what we're going to see here in Isaiah 58 is that we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to seek God. That's what he's placed upon us. We're supposed to seek him. How many times throughout scripture does he cry out to his people, seek me? Jesus even says, if you seek me first, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the other things in life that you seek will be added to you. But seek me. Well, our responsibility. We read in Isaiah 58 that it's a people who are fasting. Now, right there, that should be a trigger in our head that tells us something. We are fat and lazy as a people, aren't we? No, I don't struggle being fat. I know that. I struggle gaining weight. Everybody has a different struggle. No, we're fat and lazy as spiritual people, aren't we? I mean, this is about fasting gone wrong. Do you realize that Jesus, he was the Son of God. They had trouble discerning, you know, where the Father begins, where the Son ends. He only ministered on this world for 3 years in his ministry. But he figured that fasting was so important, even though he walked and he talked with God, that he chose to fast for 40 days before he began his ministry, just to make sure, God, Father, we're step in step all the way. What is it? Man, I would dare, I don't even want to ask for a show of hands to say who's fasted this year. Because either we would laugh at each other or we would break down crying, being upset about it. What is fasting? It's not eating. It's seeking the Lord by not eating. It's not anorexia. It's not some weird eating disorder. It's seeking God. It's saying, God, you have to be my strength. You have to be my sustenance. I would rather deprive myself of the things that give me life than deprive myself of one more day without your presence in my life. Now that's seeking God. Has there ever even been a time in your life where you would consider his presence that important in your life? Here's what's scary about this passage. You see, I see our church, and that discipline is missing. I'm just going to tell you. from the majority of you sitting in this room, that discipline to seek the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength in this way is missing. But these people in Isaiah 58 are fasting and they're not changing. Their actions are still the same Monday through Saturday as they would be on Sunday. That's a New Testament interpretation of that passage. Their actions aren't changing. And I see us, right, on Sundays, because we cry out to God to change us. And then are we really changing during the week? Do we see him at work and his power moving in our lives during the week? I want to tell you something. This might come as a shock to some of you. If you're not changing during the week, it's a sign that the power of God is not getting a hold of your life on this day. And instead, you're just offering up some sort of lip service or some sort of show. Oh, Lord, teach us from your word. In verse 6 of Isaiah, is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Now, when we seek God, and on a Sunday morning, so many times we cry out to God, we have some agenda behind that, don't we? God, I need you to do something in this area or in this person or something like that. We bring some agenda to God. But you know what happens? When we really truly seek God, he wants to transform you. He wants to change your heart. He wants to transform your mind. And yeah, is he hearing our request for something else? Of course he is. He's God. And can he deal with that? Yes. But guess what? It starts with you. Every time it starts with you. I remember in college, I hated taking finals at the end of the semester. Anybody else agree with me? Amen, right? Yeah. Now you preach it. Get on this subject because now we can all agree, right? Get away from this hard subject. I hated finals. And really the reason that I hated them is because I was seeking the Lord with such zeal at the time that it just distracted me. Like, God, can't you just come up with a college where we don't have to take finals so I can keep seeking you? Because when finals hit, I just got to be studying all the time and memorizing stuff. And I was fasting and I was crying out to the Lord and he spoke to me. That's what happens when you fast. The Lord reveals himself to you. He said, Jonathan, why don't you memorize some scripture during finals week? But God, you must not have heard me correctly, right? It's not what I'm talking about. I don't want more to do during finals. I want less to do. I don't want to memorize that. I'm already memorizing chemistry and history and math and whatever else is on my plate for that week. And I took 18 hours every semester. There was always a lot on my plate until I ran out of hours to take. So God, this is too tough. But all right, you know, forget it. I'll do it. Fine, you know. I remember that first semester, spring of my freshman year, I think I memorized 10 verses a day when I started doing it. And I realized that something had transformed in my head in that week where all it was about was this memory, and I had entered into like some memory vortex where I could just consume this memorization of scripture, and it would just come in so easily, and I was retaining it. So I just go on to the next scripture and the next scripture, and it was awesome. And so I got to my first test, and I sat down at the test, and scripture was running through my head, and God was sitting at that desk with me. The peace of God was resting there. Did he answer my prayer? Not really the way that I thought he should answer it. He did something better because he transformed my heart. And remember after that week of finals was over, I said, God, can you speed the fall semester up so I can get to that week so I can experience and taste you in that way again. So that's how God, it's just a stupid example of how God transforms what he wants to do in your life. See, this is God's response in chapter 6 and 7. All right, he says, there's not a separation between your head and between your feet. There's no disconnect here, right? What you do up here, you do with your feet down here, with your hands right here. Now, God is going to list five things for us five things that if we were truly seeking after God, we would be about these things, right? This is our responsibility when we seek God. Now, I'm going to use verses 9 and 10 as well to draw off of these because he repeats himself in 9 and 10. So in my explanation, you'll understand that a little bit. Here's the first one. He says, you need to loose the bonds of wickedness. Here's my response to the way you're seeking me and your laziness. Loose the bonds of wickedness. And when we read in verse 9, it says, you need to quit pointing your finger at people and talking about how wicked they are. And you need to quit speaking wickedness to those people. Now, understand this. He doesn't say, I expect there to be an end of wickedness. That's not going to happen until the end of all things. No, loose the bonds of wickedness. What in the world does that mean? It means that we are being strangled by wicked things in this world. Do you realize it? Your friends are being strangled by the same thing. That is the sin and the deception of this world. Now, God says, in your responsibility, I want you to loose the bonds of wickedness. How would we do that? I've sat in on several AA meetings, Al-Anon meetings, and sure enough, it comes up at some point in these meetings, you know, hi, you know, I'm Jonathan, I'm an alcoholic, okay, you know, welcome to the group. So you admit that you're an alcoholic, and then somebody says, you know, well, I stumbled and I fell. Well, how did you stumble and fall? Well, I went into this bar. What were you doing in a bar, you know? I thought I was going to be strong this time when I went into the bar. Are you kidding me? You struggle with alcoholism. So they know, don't go into a bar, dummy, right? If that's your struggle, you can't place yourself around that alcohol and expect to be strong and overcome it. And we can see that. Those of us who don't struggle with alcohol, we can see, don't place yourself around that temptation. But why don't we see, okay, God, on Sunday, I'm so sorry for my lust and for my addiction to pornography, but I'm going to continue keeping my computer in that dark corner of my room where people can't see what I'm looking at. And we think we can be strong. Are you kidding me? Jesus said it'd be better for you to cut off your right hand than to allow it to continue leading you to destruction and to sin. What does loose the bonds of wickedness mean? It means, and I'm confessing to the Lord and I'm repenting and he's saying, yes, I want you to be right with me. How can I expect on Monday to be strong when nothing has changed in that environment? It would be better for a lot of us in this room to go home and rip your computer out of your wall and put it in the trash can where it belongs. And then to continue letting the bonds of wickedness be strong in your life. Man, some of you need to go home and rip the TV off of your wall and put it in your garbage. Some of you need to go through your movies that you have underneath your TV and burn them. Don't sell them. Nobody else needs that garbage either, right? Burn it and let it be incense before the Lord. Loose the bonds of wickedness. That's our responsibility to identify this is the trap that I'm falling in. Can I do to avoid that trap? He says, don't point your finger at one another. What wickedness do we spread because we don't loose the bonds in our own life? Now, I want you to make a note here. You could even write over this. You're not trying to produce righteousness. You see, that's what the Lord does in you. You're not trying to act righteous. You're just getting yourself in a position where now God can get a hold of you and do something. But it would be foolish. It's insanity and stupidity to say, okay, God, you moved and you forgave and that's all great. And then to step back into the exact same situation. That's what he's getting at here in Isaiah. Now, here's the second thing that he says. He says, undo the straps of the yoke. And again, this is the next bullet point, but he says, let the oppressed go free. And I believe that these two go together. Right? As in verse 9, he even says, take away the yoke altogether. Now, a yoke is what would sit upon oxen as they are dragging a plow behind them. It was the weight, right? And that's oppression upon us. It's the weight that sits upon us or we cause to sit upon other people. In the Old Testament, you would have a wealthy person that could put a yoke upon those who are poor because he managed their money. He would steal from them. He would keep them poor. You would have a landowner that would have slaves or indentured servants under them, and they had a way to ensure that they were always going to be slaves and would take their money from them, right? And they placed this burden upon them. So I wonder, when we say undo the straps of the yoke, how does that apply to us in 2014? How many of you realize that you have the power to manipulate the people that you're sitting next for them to do what you want them to do? Children that are in here with your parents, can you look at me for a second? How many of you know you have the power to manipulate your parents to get them to do what they want you to do? Right? Husbands, how many of you know what to start talking to your wife so that she'll do what you want her to do? Wives, you have that power, don't you? You have that power because we're a selfish people who are trying to gain things for ourselves. It says, loose the bonds of this yoke, right? This yoke of manipulation, this yoke of oppression that I'm going to get my way, right? Loose the bonds of that. So in this worship service, God, it's about what you want for my life. It's not about my own selfishness. So we need to start identifying these places where we know we're manipulating people to get our way, to gratify ourselves. And just start undoing those. God, it's that area where I want your will to be done in my life. Or I want you to be glorified and magnified instead of Jonathan glorified and magnified. I want you to realize here, and just make a note of this, you're not trying to conjure up freedom. But the more that you walk in your selfishness of your ways, the less freedom of God you're going to have. You're not trying to walk in, you're not trying to conjure up freedom for yourself by doing that. You're allowing God to step in and be freedom for you as you loose those bonds. Here's the next thing that he says. He says, share bread with the hungry. In verse 10, he states it in another way. He says, pour yourself out for those who are hungry. What an amazing statement. Pour yourself out. Hey, church, I want to tell you something. If you're trying to seek God, but you're not giving of yourself, you're not trying to seek God. Give of yourself. Give of your time. Give it to the Lord. Give it to other people. Give of your talents, give it to the Lord. Give it to those who are around you. Give of your money, give it to the Lord. Give it to those who are around you. Give. Why would we say, God, everything that I have is yours on Sunday and then circle the wagons on Monday and act like everything that we have belongs to us? See, that doesn't give God room to do anything in our lives. And it doesn't give us room to be able to see, God, wow, you're using me and you're doing something because I'm keeping it to myself and I'm not allowing God to do it. You see, I give and I just leave the results to God. What is he going to do with what I give? That's up for him to decide. That's not for me to decide. For me to decide is to be faithful to give. Now, you can't wait for excess to be able to give. You can't say, I'm going to wait until I have some free time and then I'm going to give that to the Lord. Yeah, how's that working for you right now, right? We don't have free time in 2014. You have to determine this time belongs to the Lord and I'm going to fight for that time. Not let anything get into that time because this is a sacrifice to him for me. You got to determine that of your talents. How many of you are waiting until you become talented and that's what you're going to give to the Lord? That doesn't work. That's dumb. He's gifted you right now by the power of the Holy Spirit to be used for him. Serve him. Give that to the Lord. How many of you are waiting until you have excess money to give to God, right? You're not going to have excess money in 2014 because we always want the newest car. We always want the latest Samsung HTC 3PO phone, you know, that comes out. That's just what we want. You know, iPhone 5 ABCs, that's what it's put into us to always spend our money on this excess thing. You've got to say, God, this is yours. It belongs to you, and give of yourself. Here's the last thing. He says, bring homeless into your home. Oh, in verse 10, he states it this way, satisfy the desire of the afflicted. Bring the homeless into your house. You know, this is an amazing thing because it's more than just giving, but it's being proactive about the needs that are out there. I'm going to add this to it. Be proactive about the needs that God lays upon your heart. You see, he's gifted you and he's created you to fill needs that he has right here on this earth. Trust me, there's needs. He's going to make you trip over the needs and put that on your heart. And you're going to say, why do I keep tripping over this need? I better do something about it. That's why you're tripping over it, because God wants you to do something about it. You realize long before we built this building, even before we had the design, I was just praying about God, what do you want us to do? And do you even want us to build? And I was praying, I was fasting. And again, the Lord, man, he just revealed something to me. That's what happens when you fast. But he gave me a vision of this little Chinese girl in China. And she's reaching out her arms and she needs Christ. I felt beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord was saying, Jonathan, if you're faithful with this church, it's a lighthouse for the nations. You're not just reaching Kyle. You're going to be reaching people in China. You're going to be reaching people in Africa, in Central America. That's the Lord's design, that he wants us to be sent to go, to be on mission for him. And so the Lord had placed us. I didn't care about China until then. I found myself praying, you know, God, I don't even know anything about that nation, but I'm lifting up this girl that I've seen in my heart, in my mind's eye. About a year later, after praying that, the Lord sent somebody here through work that was a member for a short while. He said, hey, I go to China and they really need help in this place that I go. You know, are you interested in doing that? Would you pray about it? I've already been praying for a year about it. And he comes to me after I'm in email communication with this church in China and telling him, he comes to me like a year later and says, they really need you to go over there. Hey, and I have extra money. Do you mind if I pay for you? Would you be interested? When do we go? You know, are you kidding me? God knew the need. He just starts placing what he wants to be able to fulfill that need in our faithfulness. Bring the homeless into your house. Now here's our reward, right? We know our dilemma. We see God's response. Look in this last verse and a half. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn. Your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that so cool what our reward is? What did we just read that could be done in our own power? Zero. All right, this is God being God, doing his things, unleashing his presence in our life when we seek him the way that he wants us to seek him, with our feet, with our hands, with our whole heart, with our whole mind, with our whole strength, when we seek him in that way. He says, look, you're going to wake up the next day and light is going to be breaking forth instead of the darkness that you're used to waking up in. You're going to be waking up and you're going to realize I'm recovering from the wounds in my heart. Things that I didn't even pray to the Lord are recovering. Man, we know how to cut ourselves, but what makes the wound heal? God's power. God's strength in that, right? He's going to say, you're going to start walking out into this world. Righteousness is going to go before you. You're going to look behind you. The glory of the Lord is going to be your rear guard. I love that. I love it because David wrote the same things too. In Psalm 23, remember, he says, I look before me and you're preparing a table before me in the presence of my enemy. I look behind me and mercy and grace are following me. It's because that's the same God that Isaiah was after. He does the same thing. How incredible is the Lord? Church, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to grab the white slip of paper that was in your bulletins when you came in. I want you to grab a pen off of the chair in front of you. I just want you to go on and close your Bibles and close the bulletins. I want you to look at this piece of paper for a minute. You realize that not only are we seeking Christ, but everybody that's around you is seeking Christ. Even if they don't know it, they're seeking him because they have this void in their heart that can only be met and filled with Christ. And they might be trying to fill it with other things, but it's Christ that they need in their heart. It's what they're looking for. Do they look at you and see you as somebody that has the answer to that void in their life? See, they're not going to want to know Christ because they see you being religious. They're not going to want to know Christ because they see you up here at this church. They're not going to want to know Christ because you have head knowledge about the Bible. They don't want to know Christ because you try harder than they do. They don't want to know Christ because you look nice or act nice to them or just look like you have it together. That's not what entices them to know Christ. They want to know Christ because they see his power at work in your heart and say, man, that person, that family is different than ours. What is it about you? Do they see that when they look at you, when they talk with you, when they visit with you? Well, we all have someone and we know that needs Christ. I want you to write their name on that sheet of paper. Guys, it's not going to be you that saves that person. It's going to be the Lord that saves that person, his power, his spirit. But it starts in a heavenly realm. Will we cry out to God on behalf of our friend? Now, guess what, right? Are we bringing an agenda to the prayer? Or is God going to start to transform you in that process? That's where we are. See, we cry out to God on behalf of this person for God to get a hold of their life. God wants to get a hold of your life so that you reflect his glory, so that that person wants what you have in your life. Who is that person? See, this is our commitment to the Lord. Say, I'm going to start praying for this person. Over the next few weeks, I want to give you some tools of how to share Christ with this person. See, I have a problem when I start to pray for him. I'm still a sinner, right? So I'm praying, God, transform me. Open up my friend's eyes so that they can be saved, so that they can see what they need in their own heart. And this is an incredible time to talk about the Lord. See, the resurrection of our Lord this year, it's April 20th that we're celebrating it. April 20th, people, as they get close to this day we call Easter, are talking about the Lord. They're thinking about things of the Lord. In the movies right now, we have a movie about Noah, which I'm not going to comment on, but it's about Noah. We have a movie called God's Not Dead that's doing better than anything we know. A movie is about to come out about heaven is for real, the testimony of this little boy that died and went to heaven. What is that doing for us? People are talking about God. The dialogue is open for us to be bold and to share Christ. We don't want to share Christ and be hollow in our own life. Just be religious. We want to share Christ and his power be at work within our lives. We want to invite him to church on April 20th with God's fire in our eyes, his song upon our lips. Put this in your Bible. I don't even want to know who the person is. And every day this week, church, every day when you read your Bible this week, every day, pray for this person that God would transform you to transform them. Father, how we love you. And we thank you for this time. What a task set before us. What a call to seek you. May we seek you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.